I invite you, please, to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a passage we often go to for communion, but I'm going to read a little bit longer passage. 1 Corinthians 11, when you get there, I'm going to read verses 17 through the rest of the chapter, through verse 34. Paul records this for us. He says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must be also factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' The same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." Now, the day in which this was written, they would gather together for a meal before they would partake of communion. And many were coming to gorge themselves. Others were coming to get drunk. So there were a lot of them that were coming for the wrong reasons. Today, as we have communion services in our churches, I think a lot of people come for the wrong reasons. Now, the reason we come is to worship God, is to remember Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us. So this morning we're going to talk about communion. We're going to talk about why we come together, and the focus is verses 23 through 26, when Paul states what Jesus shared when he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The focus of communion is to remember Christ, to remember what he accomplished for us. You know, that's what communion is about. This is the first recorded communion service in Scripture. Yes, we have instructions in the Gospels, but they were instructions about what was to happen, what was going to come. This is the first recorded communion service in Scripture for us after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they were to come together, as I said, to share the bread, to share the fruit of the vine. And very clearly, Jesus says, "This wafer, this bread, is a reminder of my body, which is given for you. This cup, this, for us, juice, for them, wine, it's a reminder of my blood that is shed for you on the cross of Calvary, what he endured for us." Communion and sharing together in this way is not a way to obtain salvation. There are some that teach that. There's some that teach that when you participate in the communion table that you are washing your sins away. We don't find that in Scripture. It's not a scriptural truth. This is for us as believers a memorial, a reminder of what Jesus did for us. It doesn't save us in any way, but it reminds us of how we are saved through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us. Years ago, when I was pastoring a church in Deckerville, I did a funeral service for a woman that I'd never met. It wasn't uncommon for the funeral director in that home or in that church to call me and ask me to do services, and I'd try and get together with the family and meet with them, get to know the person a little bit to make it as personal as I could. And I remember meeting with this family, and the son took me out into the parking lot of the funeral home after I met with them, and he was probably in his mid-60s. And I remember him putting his arm around me and said, "Pastor, you know, it really bothers me. I can't remember the last time my mom took communion. I'm not sure if she's in heaven today." So I pulled him aside and I shared the gospel with him. And I shared, "You know, I don't know whether your mom's in heaven today or not. I've never met her. I can't say that. But I want to know, do you know if you're going to heaven? And it has nothing to do with whether you take communion. Nothing to do with, that doesn't wash your sins away. It is a reminder to us of how we are saved through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us. But it's also not just to be a formal ceremony. It's to be a very personal thing. A reminder for us. And it shouldn't be, and that's the reason why I personally, we've changed our schedule a little bit. Whether you agree with it or not, that's fine. You don't have to agree with me. But for me, it becomes hard to really make the service what it is when we do it every month. And it seems to me it's just sort of a tack on at the end of a service. And that clearly was not God's desire and God's plan. It's to be a very personal reminder for us of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Not just to be something we throw on at the end of a service, but it's to be the focus. You know, I got up pretty early this morning and took the dog for a walk while it was still dark and spent time in prayer this morning. And I was praying, as I was walking the dog, I was praying for each of you, not by name because I didn't know who'd be here, but that even at that moment, God would begin to prepare your heart to focus on Christ, to focus on remembering Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us. So this morning I want us to think about the Lord's table. I want us to think about it as a place to leave some useless things. You know, if you're taking notes in your outline, number one is leave all your guilt. Leave all your guilt. When we come together around the communion table, when we participate together, we celebrate communion, we are to leave our guilt. We've already shared, partaking of communion doesn't save us. It doesn't bring salvation to our lives. But these symbols are a reminder to us of how salvation comes. It's an evangelistic time. It'd be a great time for somebody to come to Christ as they remember what Jesus Christ did for them. When he went to the cross, he went to the cross for each one of us. And we remember what he accomplished. We remember the sinless, perfect life of Jesus Christ that was beaten, that was bruised, that was bloodied for us. He became sin for us. Every single one of your sins, every single one of my sins, those sins in the past, those sins we're going to commit the rest of the day and tomorrow and next week, every single one of those sins he took on himself. He became sin for us. Paid a price we couldn't pay. Shed his blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no remission. He shed his blood to pay the price for our sins. He died. And praise God, he rose victoriously from the grave. And one day he's coming back. The older I get, the more apt I'm to agree with Doug and say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I am so ready for heaven. And I'm ready to see my Savior face to face." And he's coming back. He paid the price for us. This was a time for believers to search their hearts, a time of confession. 1 John 1:9 is a verse we often go to, and we sort of link it with salvation. It has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. That letter, 1 John, was written to believers. And so when he writes in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness," it's talking about those, as we went through the tabernacle and we talked about the laver and the washing, it's those confessions of sins that we struggle with and deal with after salvation. The dirt we get in our lives day to day and coming and just confessing and become washed and clean as he forgives us of those sins. In verse 31 in our passage here in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. You know, this is a time to judge ourselves, to examine our lives and our hearts and our minds and our attitudes. And as the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, it's a time to confess those sins, to deal with those sins, and ask God to forgive those sins. Again, not for salvation, but those sins we struggle with as believers. And when we confess those sins, we give them to Him, then we need to leave the guilt with Him. You know, leave the guilt. Because Satan wants to bring that reminder up again and again and again. Remember what you did. Remember what you said. How could a God love you? How could a God forgive you? But as I confess my sins, and He forgives those sins, and it's that refreshment, and I can leave my guilt at the table and just say, here I am. I come before You. Leave all your guilt. Number two, leave all your grudges. Leave all your grudges. When we gather around the communion table figuratively, we're celebrating forgiveness. Jesus' death on the cross purchased our forgiveness. And when we come to Him by faith and we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, we receive His forgiveness. You know, He forgives us. When I receive Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, I am forgiven. And because of that, I can forgive others. When Jesus was on the cross, He was a great example. What did He say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now forgive them. Find that in Luke 23, verse 34, and a couple other places. But if Jesus Christ could forgive those who put Him on the cross, shouldn't we follow His example and forgive those who have wronged us? I guarantee you, not one of us has ever been wronged to the degree or magnitude that Jesus Christ was wronged. And yet He could forgive. And He could show love as He forgave His crucifiers. Who do we need to forgive? Who in our heart are we holding a grudge against that we need to just forgive and leave it at the table? And forgiveness is a very internal, personal thing. You know, it doesn't make much difference to me if somebody says, I forgive you, and then their life doesn't show that at all. It doesn't mean a thing. You stand up in front of a group of people and say, I forgive. But that doesn't show your heart. When we forgive, it comes from the heart, and it leads to an attitude of forgiveness. And people can see in our lives that we are forgiving. You know, and so we need to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. And is there an issue of unforgiveness that I need to deal with? Where I need to follow the example of Christ, and I need to forgive. And I need to have a heart of forgiveness that's going to demonstrate itself in my life. And when I do that, when I follow the example of Christ, then I'm going to leave my grudges at the table. So here I come. Certainly not perfect, but I've dealt with that sin, and I'm coming before You to worship You, to remember You. Number three, leave all your bitterness. Leave all your bitterness. The message of the cross removes bitterness. As you read the accounts, and I challenge you sometime, a great Bible study is to just sit down and take a Bible that has red letters, where the words of Christ are in red, and just study all the words of Christ in the New Testament. And the things He shared, and the things He said, and the attitude that was conveyed. Because as you study, and you see Christ on the cross, and you see His dealings with people in the midst of persecution and pain, and people lashing out at Him, you don't sense, the slightest bit of bitterness from Him. When you study the cross, you don't sense the slightest bit of bitterness from Him, even in the midst of that intense suffering and pain that He endured, the hatred that was lavished on Him. That doesn't come naturally for us. You know, when we are wronged, when we are hurt, Our natural tendency is to relive that over and over and over. We lay in bed and we think about it and can't sleep. It consumes us throughout the day. And we pretty soon we're resentful and we're angry and we're bitter. Because we're focusing on that rather than following the example of Christ. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 2. Sorry. And towards the end of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 25, here Peter gives us an example of Jesus Christ that we are to follow. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 19 through 25. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. As he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. Verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, to see Christ, to follow the example of Christ, and to live out a life where we give up that bitterness. As we think about the cross, as we think about what Jesus Christ endured, as he took on our sin, as he became my sin, we can't even fathom the magnitude of that. Just think about when you're struggling with a sin issue in your life and the guilt that's there. You can't sleep. You can't eat. It's a pit in your stomach. You know something. It's something you need to deal with. Maybe somebody you need to go and take care of business with and confess sin. And it's just, it's all consuming from a sin in your life. What do you think Jesus felt when he became sin? When he took on all of that. I can't imagine what he felt on the cross. I can't even come close to comprehending that. And he did all of that. And he didn't become bitter. He didn't lash out. What right do I have to be bitter? What right do I have? And if I focus on Jesus Christ, I can learn to forgive as I follow his example, and I can leave my bitterness at the table. I can just see him and trust him and focus on him. Number four, leave all your burdens. Leave all your burdens. So we think again about the cross of Christ. Jesus cared enough to die for us. He cares enough to keep us day by day. The cross proves his love for us. And all I have to do is trust him and ask him and allow him to take away my anxieties and my fears and my cares and my struggles. Peter again writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, 5, verse 7, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. As we gather here this morning, we remember Jesus Christ. We remember what he accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. But making communion meaningful is up to you. Completely dependent on you. You have to choose to honor God. You have to choose to come with a right heart and a right mind. George C. Needham wrote this about the Lord's table. The Lord's table is like a great bridge spanning the entire interval of the church's history on earth. One end of it rests on the shame of the cross. The other is planted in the glory of the kingdom. This feast sustains a threefold relationship to the Christian. It's a reminder of our past justification. It's a reminder of our present sustenance in the new life. And it's a pledge of our future blessedness and glory. I want to challenge you this morning. Don't take the Lord's Supper for granted. Never, ever forget what Jesus Christ did for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. Deal with sin in our life. Come ready to worship Him. And I invite you to participate together this morning. You don't have to be a member of our church. We don't have closed communion. We have close communion. You have to be a member of God's family. You have to know by faith you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. You have to follow the example of Paul that we read in those verses at the beginning where we have to examine our hearts and our lives. And if there's a sin issue, just pass the plate by. But if we've dealt with it, if we come clean before the Lord, if we've left our guilt at the table and we've left our grudges and our bitterness and our burdens at the table, if we can participate in, as Paul says, a worthy manner, let's participate this morning and remember Jesus Christ. As I close in prayer, I'm going to ask the men if you'll come forward, please. Father, thank you. Thank you for the example of Jesus Christ. Thank you for what He endured, what He became for us. The fact that He took our sins on His body on the tree. And Lord, if we just by faith receive that payment, if we by faith claim the forgiveness that You offer, we can have that relationship with You. Father, I just thank You for that. Right now, I ask that all through this room this morning that You will prepare our hearts and our minds to worship You, to remember Christ. As we pass the place, we take that little wafer, may we remember that body that was given for us. As we share that juice and we see that color, may we remember the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary for us. Lord, I certainly didn't deserve it. Not one of us did. And every day we struggle with that sin attitude, and yet that forgiveness comes again and again and again. Thank You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for all that You do for us. And Lord, as we enter this time, may we glorify Your name. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.